In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It is Christmas morning, and we have traded the intimacy of the manger for the wide expanse of the cosmos. Last night it was time to kneel down in the hay, and this morning it's time to gaze up at the sky. That split is a little too dramatic, probably. The celebration of Christmas always has room for both the cosmic and the humble. Last night, the heavens shone brightly while the angels sang glory to God in the highest. And this morning, we hear about the Word becoming flesh. Still, Luke and John tell the Christmas story, the story of God taking on human life, becoming one of us, in very different ways. Well, Luke wants us to zoom in on something very specific, a particular moment in history, a particular night, a particular family on the move, the first gurgles and cries of a newborn baby. John wants us to zoom out, way out, to see how the event we celebrate this day fits into the greater picture, how it might change the way we see the world, how it does, in fact, change everything. John starts with the Word, the Logos in Greek. God has always been speaking, this gospel says. God has always been communicating, overflowing with and expressing the divine life. We can quickly get into pretty deep Trinitarian waters here, but for today it's enough to notice that the way John describes God is always communal. God isn't an isolated being, far from all others. No, at the heart of God there is communion, and there always has been. That's how God brought life into being. That's how God's light shines in the darkness. So John's text does start up in the ether, but it quickly touches down to earth, because that light that has always been there, born of divine community, that Word that has always been spoken, born of divine communion, became flesh. God's very being entered this world as one of us, joining in all that makes us who we are. Our limits and our joys, our hopes and our uncertainties, our pains and our graces. Jesus is both human and divine, we say, both one of us and the Word of God spoken through all eternity. It is news that can take our breath away, a claim of such beauty and power we can contemplate it our whole lives through. And it is news that offers us a question. If Jesus is both human and divine, as John so clearly says, then what does his life tell us about the character of God? John's prologue, as our passage this morning has come to be called, is not strictly a Christmas story. And that question is not strictly a Christmas question. It is a question you can ask at any point in Jesus' life. You can ask what Jesus' practice of healing tells us about God's character. You can ask what his practices around money, or table fellowship, or forgiveness tell us. You can ask what his death tells us. But here at Christmas, the question does naturally present itself. What does the particular way that Jesus came among us as an infant say about the character of God? We take it for granted that Jesus had to enter the world as a baby and had to be born in Bethlehem, because that's the way we know the story. But of course, it didn't have to be like this. We make all sorts of incredible claims about Jesus, that he fed thousands with a few loaves of bread, that he walked on water, that he healed the sick with a touch. We claim he rose from the dead, for heaven's sake. And if all that can be true, he certainly could have showed up on the scene as a full-grown person, strong and independent and full of clarity. A sort of spiritual general who just kind of emerged out of the desert one day to take charge of this mess of a world. But no, we claim that God entered our world in Jesus not as a general, not as an emperor, not as a superhero, but as a baby. We claim that he first came among us as the most helpless of creatures, able to do nothing for himself, completely dependent on his parents to feed him and clothe him and bathe him, and care for him. We claim he was an infant like any other. So what does that tell us about what God is like? Rowan Williams says, "This way that God enters our world, in the form of the most dependent kind of humanity we can think of, shows us that to be godlike is not to be in control or on top of everything. The most passive and vulnerable reality is transparent to God," he says. "The most forgotten and despised human presence is not abandoned by the Redeemer, who is not ashamed to be fed by what God has made, by the warmth and shelter and the milk of a human body." William says, in essence, that in Jesus' birth, we see that God is not afraid of weakness, of vulnerability, of dependence. And this matters a lot, because he argues we have this persistent idea that the human ideal is total independence and self-sufficiency. And that's a problem. These are his words. "The diabolical urge that destroys our well-being again and again is the temptation to think of ourselves as somehow able to set our own agenda in isolation. And the greatest and most toxic paradox that results is that we become isolated from our own selves. We don't and can't know what we are as participants in the symphonic whole. And so we block off or screen out the life we need to receive, refusing to share the life we need to give. We live shrunken, hectic, short-term lives, stuck in futile conflicts and vacuous rivalries. We refine our skill at identifying other lives, as well as the entire non-human environment, as competitors for space, forces that will, left to themselves, diminish rather than enrich us. We need to be healed from this habitual screening out." It's another way of saying what Mother Teresa said so simply. "If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. We are afraid of uncertainty. We are afraid of vulnerability. We are afraid of depending on others. And so we isolate, we compete, we demonize, and we scapegoat. We shrink from the weakness in ourselves and in others. And we wonder why our world is such a mess." The truth that we celebrate today, God in the manger, God born to a poor, unwed couple, God lying in need of human care, means to heal this wound in our lives and in our world. God does not shrink from what looks weak and insignificant, and we need not either. In fact, we mustn't. Embracing our shared humanity and our interdependence as people is where our healing is to be found. The baby in the manger shows us the way. Munib Younan, the former bishop of the Palestinian Lutheran Church, said this in a recent address. "Amid the ongoing war and violence in Gaza, Christ incarnate reveals to us the sanctity of every life, regardless of gender, religion, ethnicity, political or denominational affiliation. It is God's will that all may live with full dignity and full freedom. No one has the right to take away another's God-given humanity, whether they are friend or foe, whether they share the same or different political or religious beliefs, whether they speak the same language or live on opposite sides of a border. It is our call as children of God to insist and ensure that every person has the right to live in safety, security, and dignity. For in Christ was life, and life was the light of all people." Bishop Younan's words are powerful and timely. And maybe that is where John's gospel points us this Christmas, to the simple truth that in Jesus, God knew the full range of human life and experience. And because that is so, no human life and no human experience can be disregarded. No life is without dignity. No life is disposable. We are bound to care for one another, to stand up for one another, to confront injustice and humanity wherever we find, and inhumanity wherever we find them, to treat all persons with dignity. Friends, we belong to one another, all of us. It is the truth spoken in the manger, in Jesus' ministry, in his life, and in his death. It is the truth spoken in God's own being. It is the light and life flowing from divine communion. May the child point the way for us and for our world once again, this day, here and now. Amen.